Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 John, verse 3 to 6. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. I know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's listen for it.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Okay, I know you better than that. Happy Sabbath. Okay, yes. We have many reasons to be happy this morning, don't we? A wonderful, beautiful Sabbath day. Come to his house to worship him, and he joins us in a very special way. And so we are so glad for that. Let's bow our heads, if we may. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have gathered in your name. We've come to your house. We bow before you. For you are the Lord, you are our God, you are the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Lord, we ask for thy Holy Spirit to touch hearts and minds, take these words. Lord, may they not be me, but may you guide us, that our thoughts and our life will be touched by you because we've been here today. We praise you and we love you in thy holy name. Amen. Well, Father's Day. How many figured that's what I was going to talk on by the sermon title? Abba, right? Yes. Father's Day, the third Sunday in the month of June. Appointed for honoring of fathers and also includes usually the husbands. And with this day being tomorrow, my thoughts turn to the wonderful and the terrifying reality of being a husband. Although I've not had the privilege of being a father, I am blessed with many of my friends' children, and I enjoy watching from arm's length the joys and the struggles of fatherhood. The institution of Father's Day, I found it was interesting, is credited to a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd. She wanted a special day to honor her father, whose name was Henry Jackson Smart. She was born in 1882. So it's a little ways back. Her father was widowed when his wife died during the birth of their sixth child. Mr. Smart was left to raise the newborn and his other five children by himself on a rural farm just outside of, anybody know? Spokane, Washington. As an adult, Sonora realized the sacrifice that her father had shown in raising the children as a single parent in those days and running the farm. In the eyes of his daughter, he was courageous. He was selfless. He was a loving man. And while listening to a Mother's Day sermon, she got thinking about her father. And that got her going. Because in 1913, Sonora Smart Dodd started writing letters in support of a National Father's Day observance. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson proposed that Father's Day be proclaimed as a National Day of Observance. It wasn't until 1924, President Calvin Coolidge endorsed the same idea. In 1926, a National Father's Day Committee was formed in New York City. Of course, you got to have a committee, right? A committee. In 1956, Father's Day was recognized by a joint resolution of Congress. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June to be Father's Day. But it wasn't until 1972 President Richard Nixon established a permanent national observance of Father's Day to be held on the third Sunday of June. 1970, 62 years after she started writing letters. Things move slow, don't they? But Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines a father as, quote, a man who has begotten a child, or God, the first person of the Trinity. And defines husband as a married man or manager and steward. You know, you think of like animal husbandry. You know, that's where you take care of the animals, you're steward of them. But this husband word and father comes from Old English as husbanda, or house band, master of the house, or one who bands the house together. So today I want to take a look at some of what the Word of God and inspired writers say about the position, the responsibilities, and yes, the joy of this state of being called a father and a husband. I think the best place to start is the start. So turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it." Now if you just slide down to chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Here we see the beautiful picture of God, our Heavenly Father and Creator, Jesus, lovingly stretching forth his hands and forming mankind out of the dust of the earth, and then bent down in the dirt, leaned over, and breathed into him the breath of life. Wow. You know, I'm sure God could have spoken man into existence, right? He had just done all this other marvelous work by speaking. But even before he breathed into Adam the breath of life, he showed his immense love for us, this very special creation, by even just taking, you might say, the time and the energy to come and bend down and form the shape of man and breathing personally from his breath, the breath of life into his nostrils. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. A very special creation indeed. If you look here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him.'" So we see that God knew already that behind every good man needs to be a good woman. Amen? And in verse 21, "Then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Beautiful picture. The very first family. The first marriage. The first husband. The very first wife. The very first home. God instituted right from the very beginning. And God designed that family circle, the father and the mother and the children, that should exist in this world as a unit. What a wonderful blessing union is when we remember the original design that God has set forth. But oh, how Satan has set all of his powers forth that he can bring up to undercut the strength of God's design and to destroy the unity of God's plan for his human family. When Satan can drive a wedge between a husband and a wife, he is striking deep into disrupting the very foundation of humanity. I don't think it's coincidence either, and you've heard this, but that God would choose a rib from Adam to create Eve. He didn't choose a bone from his foot to signify she would be below Adam. He didn't pick a bone out of his head, the top of his skull, to signify that she would be above him, but rather he took a rib that comes from his side to show that she should be beside him, equal part of him. I think it's no coincidence that the rib lies over the heart, close to his heart. And also the fact that ribs are very essential and very involved in the very act of breathing, a very essential part of life itself. Together, man and wife form a unit. So So yes, the original balance God created was upset. But God, in his infinite wisdom, after the fall, he had already instituted and had in place another plan, right? Before the foundation of the earth. Sin put up a wall between mankind and God set up a plan of redemption that gives us a time of probation to grow and to change because we failed the first test in the Garden of Eden. And God, now that we're separated by sin, set up a system, a teamwork with husband and wife together that places actually unprecedented responsibilities upon each member of the team. And today we're going to address the role that God places upon us men. I'd like to go to this wonderful little book called Adventist Home, page 212. She writes, quote, "All members of the family center in the Father. He is the lawmaker, illustrating in his own manly bearing the sterner virtues of energy, integrity, honesty, patience, courage, diligence, and practical usefulness. The Father is, in one sense, the priest of the household, laying upon the altar of God the morning and evening sacrifices. The wife and children should be encouraged to unite in this offering and also to engage in songs of praise. Morning and evening, the Father, as priest of the household, should confess to God the sins committed by himself and his children throughout the day. Those sins which have come to his knowledge and taken cognizance should be confessed. This rule of action, zealously carried out by the father when he is present or by the mother when he is absent, will result in blessings to the family. The father represents the divine lawgiver in his family. He is a laborer together with God, carrying out the gracious designs of God and establishing in his children upright principles, enabling them to form pure and virtuous characters. Because he has preoccupied the soul with that which will enable his children to render obedience not only to the earthly parent, but also to the heavenly Father. The Father must not betray his sacred trust. He must not on any point yield up his parental authority." Close quote. You know, she carries this instruction from God directly regarding the priesthood and responsibilities of the husbands in 21 places in her writings. This priesthood, I fear, is taken all too lightly in today's world. And this responsibility comes down from God himself. The happiness of families, and from the families then the people that come into the churches, influences the churches. But it all depends on the home influences. Because eternal interests depend on the proper discharge of the duties of this life. The world is not so much in need of great minds and science and marvelous technologies as much as it needs good men who will be a blessing in their homes. You know, even in the animal kingdom, fathers are needed. Several years ago, in the TV show 60 Minutes, I think we all know that show, they ran a segment that tells us an important thing about the condition of fatherlessness, absence of fathers. Let me read. "The park rangers at a South African wildlife preserve were concerned about the slaughter of 39 rare white rhinos in their park. It turned out the rhinos were not killed by poachers, but rather by juvenile delinquents, teenage elephants. The story began a decade earlier when the park could no longer sustain the increasing population of elephants. They decided to cull the herd, to kill many of the adult elephants whose young were old enough to survive without them. And so these young elephants grew up fatherless. As time went on, many of these young elephants roamed together in gangs and began to do things elephants normally do not do. They threw sticks and water at rhinos and acted like neighborhood bullies. Without dominant males, the young bulls became sexually active, producing excessive testosterone and exhibiting aggressive behavior. A few young males grew especially violent, knocking down rhinos and stepping on and kneeling on them, crushing the life out of them. One was even named Mafuto, the gang leader. They had to kill him. The park rangers then theorized that these young teenage elephants were acting badly because they lacked role models. The solution was to bring in a large male to lead them and to counteract their bullying activities. Soon the new male established dominance and put the young bulls in their places, and the killing stopped. The young males were mentored, and thus they were saved. Isn't that amazing how God has created everything, His place and in His order? He has a design and a purpose for that design that He gives us in His word. Now I ask you, who's mankind's example? Who's our high priest? Yes. Turn to Ephesians, right you are, Jesus Christ, chapter 5. And we get some direction here, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. That's a pretty high bar, and He gave Himself for it. What a beautiful picture of love and responsibility. Men, we are to pattern ourselves after the love God has for His people. That's what we're called to. We're not to lord ourselves over the families. That's not it, no. We're to guide and to bind our families in love into a growing, loving, heaven-bound unit. When we look at the life of Christ and study how He came and lived and gave absolutely everything for the salvation of His created family, we get the pattern that we, guys, husbands and fathers, are called to follow in our earthly families. It's a responsibility that's handed straight from God Himself. How are we doing? You know, to take this divinely given responsibility and reduce it down to a style of, well, I'm the head of the household, so you better do what I say. No. That's taking God's plan and letting Satan control it and lets the devil work on our selfish egos, and we go amok badly. Because that only puts your family into a position of enslavement to Satan. That's not the love of Jesus for His people. We can't work in our own thoughts or with our own hearts, because Satan will overcome us every time. Let me go back to the Adventist Home, page 212. Quote, distrusting his own strength, he, that's the husband, hangs his helpless soul on Jesus and takes hold of the strength of the Most High. Brethren, pray at home, in your family, night and morning. Pray earnestly in your closet, meaning your separate worship, and while engaged in your daily labor. Lift up the soul to God in prayer. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. The silent, fervent prayer of the soul will rise like holy incense to the throne of grace and will be as acceptable to God as if offered in the sanctuary. To all who thus seek Him, Christ becomes a present help in the time of need, and they will be strong in the day of trial. She continues, a father must not be as a child, moved merely by impulse. He is bound to his family by sacred, holy ties. What his influence will be in the home will be determined by his knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. When I was a child, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The husband is to stand at the head of his family, not as an overgrown, undisciplined boy, but as a man with a manly character in control of himself. He's to obtain an education in correct morals. His conduct in his home life is to be directed and restrained by the pure principles of the Word of God. Then he will grow up to be the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus. To the man who is a husband and a father, I would say, be sure that a pure, holy atmosphere surrounds your soul. You are to learn daily of Christ. Never, never are you to show a tyrannical spirit in the home. The man who does this is working in partnership with satanic agencies. Bring your will into submission to the will of God. do all in your power to make the life of your wife pleasant and happy. Thought I'd hear an amen. She continues, take the word of God as the man of your counsel. In the home, live out the teachings of the word. Then you will live them out in the church and will take them with you into your place of business. The principles of heaven will ennoble all your transactions, and the angels of God will cooperate with you, helping you to reveal Christ to the world. Close quote. Again, Adventist Home 212 and 213. Pray that God will help you to be the kind, considerate, tender-hearted, and forgiving man with the Spirit of Christ. Pray that He will help you to be the real house band in your home and to represent the character of Christ to others. Instead of going to elephants, let me show you statistically within the world what happens without fathers. This comes from a group called ChristianParty.net. Statistics. The presence and participation and the power of a good father cannot be overestimated. Here are some statistics. They research says 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. That's high. 85%. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths sitting in prison come from fatherless homes. What an impact that has on our children. Oh, but there are joys of being a father, aren't there? And a mother. How many agree? Okay, so make sure you're still with me. To be given a new life to form for life eternal, a child, to bring joy and happiness while we're here and now, to hear the words of wisdom that flow from the innocence of a child's mind. I love some of the little things they come up with. One little boy's definition of Father's Day went like this. He said, well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. Well, that may be true. Someone else said, a father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. And a friend sent me short letters that little kids had sent to their pastors. And they just reflect a view on life that only a child can have. They're so much fun. I just want to share a couple quickly. One says, dear pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8, Nashville. Dear pastor, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Age 10. One more. Dear pastor, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Oh my, age 8 in Chicago. Oh, the minds of little kids. What special gifts they are. What joy they bring us. And upon all parents, there rests an obligation of giving physical and mental and spiritual instructions to these wonderful children. And it should be the object of every parent to secure his child a well-mannered, balanced, and symmetrical character. This is a work of no small magnitude. I'm sure you could tell me all about it. Or the importance. It's a work that requires earnest thought and lots of prayer. And no less, patient and persevering efforts. A right foundation must be laid. A framework strong and true. And day by day, the work of building and polishing and perfecting of that character goes on. Quote, parents who are truly converted will reveal in their home life that they are bringing their lives under the discipline of the Word of God. To the mother and the father, the right training of the children is the most important work of their life. And then she gets personal. Fathers and mothers, how stands your record? Have you been faithful to your trust? As you have seen your children inclined to follow a course that you knew would result in impurities of thought and words and acts, have you, first asking God for help, tried to show them their danger? Have you pointed out to them the peril of taking a path of their own choosing? Have you neglected your God-given work the greatest work ever committed to mortals? Have you refused to bear your God-given responsibilities? Because in the time of trouble just before us, when the judgments of God fall on the impure and unholy, will your children curse you because of your indolence? Close quote. Oh, that's from Child Guidance, page 556. Serious words. And I'm not here today to put guilt on anybody. We do our best, and our children grow up and make their own decisions. But we are called to lay the foundation and to give them the abilities and the wisdom to be able to make wise choices. They're responsible for their choices as they grow older. We have much to praise God for. And we have much to thank Him for, because these are serious questions. And as I told you before, I stand before you today only because of a mother who never gave up praying for me. I had left God far out into the world. I had no intention of paying attention to Him. But Mom never quit praying. And I do believe that because of her prayers and because the foundation that was laid in my life at a young age, eventually I came around and praise God. Never give up, friends. Never give up. We must, yes, stand pale and trembling, trusting in Christ, and yet oppressed with a sense of our own unworthiness. We can hear the tears of joy and gratitude of the Master's commendation one day. And the days of the incessant toil and the burden bearing and the fear and the anguish are all forgotten as that voice sweeter than music pronounces the words you long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joy of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? There stands the host of the redeemed with palm branches of victory in their hands and crowns upon their heads. These are the ones who by faithful, earnest labor obtained a fitness for heaven as their character was changed as they surrendered themselves and allowed God to work in their hearts. The life work performed on earth is acknowledged in the heavenly courts as work well done. And yet it's God that does it within us. Our part is to surrender and let Him. And she says, with joy unutterable, parents see the crown, the robe, the harp given to their children. The days of hope and fear are ended. The seeds sown with tears and prayers may have seemed to be sown in vain, but their harvest is reaped with joy at last. Their children have been redeemed. Fathers, mothers, shall the voices of your children swell the song of gladness in that day. Testimonies, volume 4, 424. Yeah, these are serious questions and statements, aren't they? Did they come from God? I believe they did. That's why in our text today in 2 John, verses 3 through 6, John is rejoicing in finding the children, or God's followers, walking in the truth. As he says in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. We are saved by grace. Grace alone, amen? By the blood of Jesus Christ. But as He works in our hearts and our lives, we love to please Him. That's why He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I know there's not one father or mother here today that do not want their children among the redeemed. Of course you do. And it is possible because we have a God of love, a God of understanding. We have a Father above all fathers who loves us beyond the greatest love we could imagine. A Father who in the greatest love gave us His commandments to guide us in restoring and rebuilding our characters and to train us to become citizens of His eternal home. Like I said in John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's a Father who gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a Father. John 3:16. We have a Father who loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. A Father who picks us up when we fail, hearing us, calling out for help. We have a Father that we all need to pattern our lives after. A Father who makes our salvation possible, whom we owe everything to and deserve nothing from. And yet He is always there with outstretched arms, calling us to Him. What a Father. I'd like to close with another little story. I hope I haven't shared this with you before. But I was watching some little kids play soccer, and these kids were like 5 or 6 years old, and they were playing a game, a real serious game at that age. There were two teams complete with coaches and uniforms and parents, I don't know any of them, so I was able to enjoy the game without the distraction of being anxious about winning or losing. I wish the parents and the coaches could have felt the same. But the teams were pretty evenly matched. I'll just call them Team 1 and Team 2, and nobody scored in the first period. But the kids were hilarious. They were clumsy, terribly inefficient. You know, at that age, they fell over their own feet, and they stumbled over the ball and each other. They kicked at the ball and missed it completely, you know. But it didn't seem to care. They were having fun. In the second quarter, the Team 1 coach pulled out what must have been his first team and put in the scrubs, except for his best player, who now guarded the goal. And the game took a dramatic turn. I guess winning is important, even when you're 5 years old, because the Team 2 coach left his best players and the Team 1 scrubs were no match for him. Team 2 swarmed around the little guy who is now the Team 1 goalie. He was standing there being his best. He was a little athlete, but he was no match for three or four opponents who were also as good. Team 2 began to score, and the little goalie gave everything he had. He was recklessly throwing his body on the ground and in front of the ball and trying valiantly to stop it. But Team 2 scored two goals in quick succession, and it infuriated the little boy. He became a little maniac, shouting, running, diving, and with all the stamina he could muster, he covered the boy who now had the ball, but the boy kicked it to another boy about 15 feet away, and he kicked it in the goal, and it was too late. They scored a third goal on him. I soon learned who the goalie's parents were. They were nice, you know, decent-looking people. His dad must have just come from the office or somewhere working because he still had on a suit and a tie. And they were both yelling encouragement to their son. And I became totally absorbed watching the boy on the field and the parents on the sideline. After the third goal, the little kid changed. He could see it was no use. He couldn't stop him. He didn't quit, but he became quietly desperate. And futility was written all over him. His father changed too. He had been urging his son to try harder, yelling advice and encouragement, but now he became anxious. He tried to say that it was okay, hang in there, but you could tell he grieved for the pain his son was feeling. After the fourth goal, I knew what was going to happen. The little boy needed help so badly, but there was no help to be had. He retrieved the ball from the net once more and handed it to the referee, and then he cried. He just stood there while huge tears were rolling down his cheeks, and he finally fell to his knees and put his fists in his eyes, and he cried the tears of the helpless and the brokenhearted. And when the boy went to his knees, I saw the father start out on the field. His wife clutched at his arms to stop him. "Jim, don't, you'll only embarrass us." But he tore loose from her, and he ran out onto the field. He wasn't supposed to. The game was still in progress. But he ran out anyway. Suit, tie, dress shoes and all, he charged out onto the field, and he picked up his son, and everybody knew this was his boy. And he hugged him, and he held him, and he cried with him. I've never been so proud of a man in all my life. He carried him off the field, and when he got close to the sidelines, I heard him say, "Scotty, I'm so proud of you. You're great out there. I want everybody to know that you're my son." "But Daddy," the boy sobbed, "I couldn't stop him. I tried, Daddy, but they kept scoring on me." Dad said, "Scotty, it doesn't matter how many times they scored on you. You're my son, and I'm proud of you. Now I want you to go back out there and finish the game. I know you want to quit, but don't. And son, you're going to get scored on again, but it doesn't matter. Go on now. Anyway, I'm right here for you." The little boy went back out. And it made a difference. I could tell it did. Because friends, when you're all alone and you're getting scored on and you can't stop them, it means a lot to know that it doesn't matter to those who love you. The little guy ran back out onto the field and they scored two more times on him. But you know, it was okay. He tried and tried, but it was okay. Friends, can you relate? I can. You know, I get scored on every day and try so hard. You can recklessly throw a body in every which direction trying to stop it, and I fume and struggle with temptation and sin with every ounce of my being, And Satan laughs. And he scores again. And tears can even come. And you can fall on your knees, sinful, convicted, helpless. And my Father in heaven rushes right out onto the field, right in front of the whole crowd, the whole laughing, jeering world, the whole universe. And he picks me up. And he hugs me. And he says, "Child, I'm so proud of you. You're doing great out there. I want everyone to know that you are my kid, because I have already overcome your opponent. So I declare you the winner." What a father we have. Oh, that we all can be more like him and bring that joy that comes not only to your heart, but will come into your entire family. When you get that kind of love in you, it will change your home. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Our Heavenly Father loves you. He wants nothing more than to give you that victory and to bless our families, our marriages, our children, our homes with his love. I pray you find that peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a sweet reminder that the love of God, our Father, we so desperately need in our hearts, in our lives, in our character. For you have clearly shown us and told us that God is love, and we need your character. Because then and only then can we find victory over all of the scoring that Satan does against us. But Lord, because of your love for us and what you've done for us and what you're offering to us is so complete that we have nothing to fear except that we turn away from you. For as we surrender to you and allow your power to work in our heart and our life and to follow your scriptures, as thy Spirit reveals it to us, Lord, we find not only joy, but we find peace and we find salvation because you love us that much. So, Father, I ask that you would bless each of us. But, Lord, today I want to ask a special blessing upon all the gentlemen here and that hear my voice, the fathers, the husbands. Lord, work in their hearts and their lives. Give them a fresh commitment to be the loving, Christ-filled house band that you have designed and that you have called us to, so that, Lord, we can one day hear "well done" from your lips. So, Father, we thank you because we are incapable without you. Please do what you need to do in each of our lives. Grow us and lead us. And all glory and honor and praise will be for you forevermore. God's people say, in Jesus' name, amen.